wrote a book called A Guidebook for Pastors, and he tells a story of a young man who told his pastor he'd promised God a portion of his income, and they prayed for God to bless his career. At that time, he was making $40 a week, this young man, and giving $4 a week. And in a few years, not very long, his income increased and he was giving $500 a week. And he called on the pastor to see if he could be released from his promise, as it was too costly now. And the pastor replied, "I don't see how you can be released from your promise, but we can ask God to reduce your income to $40 a week, and then you'd have no problem giving the $4 again." Now, tonight's passage isn't about tithing, but it is about giving, and it's about not giving in general, but real giving, sacrificial giving, but also corporate giving, us giving as a church, as opposed to us just giving on our own. Giving that really hurts, but at the same time brings amazing joy. Let's have a look at those first few verses. "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." So what's Paul's situation at this point? He's been writing to them about all sorts of things, hasn't he? Has he mentioned money yet in his letters to the Corinthians? A little bit. 1 Corinthians 16, he talks a bit about them setting aside money for the poor in the church in Jerusalem. But out of everything he said to them, he hasn't really had a go at them about money yet. In a way, though, they have had a few little pops at him. And he wants to deal with this issue. There have been all sorts of little challenges to his authority, as well as some accusations that he's gathering this money for himself. He's often assured them that what he has done so as not to be a burden on them. He says, "When I was with you, I was not a burden to you." You know, when he needed to, he earned his own money. He was trying not to be a burden. He wants the gospel to go out without money attached to it. Just want them to feel like they've earned this gospel. It's a gift. Here's the gift. You can't pay for it. And yet here, he decides to push them hard on this matter of money. Why? Why does he decide to push them hard? Well, because it's good for them, is what he says. That doesn't make any sense, does it? If you're a church and somebody's standing up there pushing you hard about money, you're not thinking, "Man, I'm loving this. This is amazing. This guy stood up on Sunday and had a real pop at us about money. Isn't that amazing? Don't I feel wonderful now?" That's a strange way of thinking. And it is a strange way of thinking to anyone except a born-again believer. We shouldn't find that strange. We do, okay? I'm including myself in that. But we shouldn't. You see, there's something that comes before the act of giving money, and that's what Paul says is the grace of God. The grace of God in us will cause us to think this way. What Christian doesn't want more of the grace of God? We all do, don't we? Be careful. Be careful what you wish for. You may just get more of the grace of God, and that could cost you. If you give money willingly in God's service and in accordance with his will and make sure it is enough to be a sacrifice, you are doing what he has asked you to do. Not something special. You're just doing what he has asked you to do. And do you know what you get for it? An abundance of joy. An abundance of joy. There's no prosperity promised for giving. Nothing. You are not promised in Scripture that you will get more if you give more. You are not promised that. There are instances where God talks about it in the Old Testament, definitely, and even some in the New. But there are no commitments made to us specifically. God says, try me and see. Try me and see if I don't bless you. And he probably will, but he doesn't promise money, does he? He doesn't promise land. He says, I will bless you. And in some cases, that could just be an abundance of joy. That he does promise. We know that could come. No problem. Joy like no other. An abundance of incredible God-given joy. Now, the churches in Macedonia should have had anything but joy. Now, we're studying 1 and 2 Thessalonians in Lys at the moment. And we've done our kind of like briefing on the church in Thessalonica. And they were having a really, really rough time. These people had been beaten down by the Romans, badly smashed. The Macedonian Empire, Alexander the Great, massive empire. And the Romans rose up and flattened them, absolutely flattened them. And they thought, they rose up once before, we're going to take everything. And they did. They taxed them beyond the hilt. There was nothing left. These, when you see on the TV those adverts for starving people, okay, possibly not quite as bad, but close. That's the way you need to think. This was a beaten down nation. The Romans didn't play games, did they? When they wanted to strip a nation of its resources, they did. And they'd done this to the Macedonians. Paul uses the words extreme poverty. Extreme poverty. Not poverty, extreme poverty. That means broken, not much left. It's not just that they had boring food and only two or three TV channels. These guys were destitute. There was nothing, nothing. They were living hand to mouth. They weren't very happy at all, I wouldn't have thought, in their normal daily lives. And then coupled to that is the fact that these Macedonian Christians are Christians as well. Oh, Christians in that environment. So they were being persecuted and they had nothing. Yeah? Beaten down, broken, probably hungry most of the time, and persecuted. Persecuted and poverty stricken. If you want to find out more about it, read Thessalonians and you'll see. Does that describe us? Would you describe yourself as persecuted and poverty stricken today? I can't. It doesn't matter how much we try. In this country, with our first world problems, we cannot describe ourselves as persecuted and poverty stricken. But remember that. That's good. Okay, remember that. If you imagine yourself in their situation, broken, poor, persecuted, how generous and giving would you be feeling if you were there? Everything taken away from you, okay, hungry, and someone's coming for you. You don't know when. You don't know what they're going to do. Are they going to split your family up? Are they going to kill people around you? Are they going to break the church? Would you feel like overflowing in generosity? Is that how you'd feel? Would you beg earnestly for the favor of relieving the saints? Why were they begging? That's a word that just jumped right out at me. Look at it. It's in the text. They begged earnestly for the favor of relieving the saints. Why were they begging? It doesn't tell us why they were begging. But in my opinion, they were begging because Paul looked at them and said, you can't give. Look at you. You've got nothing. I've told you about the saints in Jerusalem, but really, guys, you need to look after yourselves. You need to just, you know, get back on the bread line. And they said, no, Paul. No, no, no. We want to give. We're begging you for the opportunity to give. Why would they beg otherwise? It doesn't make any sense to use that word. He must have looked at their situation and said, sorry, it would feel like theft if I took this away from you. You're destitute. And so they begged, they pleaded with him to let them give. What does that sound like today? What does that sound like today? Can you think of an example? Good. I couldn't think of one either. I cannot think of one example where you've got people in this kind of situation looking to give, begging for the opportunity to give generously. I can't think of one. I can think of thousands of examples of just incredibly wealthy organizations giving to destitute ones. Of course, thousands of examples. I can't think of one destitute, even destitute Christian organization that begs for the opportunity to give to another. I can't think of any. It doesn't make logical sense, does it? The poor giving to the poor. Not just giving, but abundantly giving. They didn't just give, they abundantly gave. Why? Why would they do this strange thing? Well, we're told in Scripture, because they gave themselves first to God. God had saved them from the depths of their sinful despair, and so their current suffering was nothing to them. God had saved them. They were right down in the mud, in the mire, trampled underfoot. And God said, "You're important to me." And he pulled them up out of all of that and he put them back on their feet. They were still standing in the mud. They were still covered in mud. And they were still in the same country. But he had given them something. And they said, "That's good enough for us." It hurt them. It affected them. They weren't fatalists. But at the same time, there was a fire that was raging deep inside them and just burnt away all the darkness of despair. Anything that was out there got burnt away. The fire of doing the work of their Savior. Just the joy, the passion of that joy burning inside them. These were God's people doing God's work. And note, it was God's people. Everything in here is aimed at corporate. This is a church doing this, not individuals. It's not some guy that Paul bumped into while he was in Macedonia who said, "Paul, I'm begging you earnestly for the opportunity to give to the saints in Jerusalem." "Ah, okay," whatever the guy's name was. That's not what happened. The church said to him, we want this opportunity. A united decision to do something for God. A singleness of mind that they had. And God's will was for them to give. And God's will was for them to be allowed to give. That's just as amazing. Because you think God doesn't need the money out of the Thessalonian church, does he? Or the Philippian church? He doesn't need them. But he let them give. Out of their extreme poverty, he let them give. Verse 6, "Accordingly we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." See, Titus has been with the Corinthians already. He's come back to Paul and he heads out again. And it's highly likely that he probably delivered Paul's letters to the Corinthian church. He had already been amongst them, encouraging them to give, at least a year back, we know. Bearing in mind the amazing financial situation the church at Corinth is actually in, think of the difference. One is a land that's been absolutely plundered and taken apart by the Romans and taxed to within an inch of its life. And the other is Corinth, the isthmus, between Rome and the rest of the world. Two ports, not just one port, two ports, okay? This amazing commercial hub. The money that flowed through that place was incredible. Think of the difference. They were a church with many, many faults, but nonetheless, they were pursuing Christ. They were seeking him in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in earnestness, in love. Wow, I mean, that sounds great, doesn't it? You'd think, I'd go there. And they were clearly excelling in these things, or at least trying to excel in them. So Paul encourages them first. He says to them, this happens at work for me all the time. If my boss calls me and he goes, really happy with what you've been doing recently on that thing, I sit there thinking, okay, what's coming next? You know what I mean? Because you think he just encouraged me. Oh, you encouraged me twice. That's not good, is it? Because you know something bad's coming then. Paul's like that. He encourages them five times. He says, you're really good at all these things, faith, speech, knowledge, earnestness, love. And then he says to them, you're so good at these things, you're excelling in them, excel in this one too. Excel in your giving, excel in your financial sacrifice. Now, I found this fascinating. Just under a fifth of the verses in Matthew, Mark, and Luke talk about one thing. What do you think it is? Nearly 20% of the verses in Matthew, Mark, and Luke talk about something. What do you think it is? Oh, everybody's too nervous, aren't they? Money. Money. Isn't that amazing? Money. 29 parables Jesus told. 16 of them are about a man and his money. Why? Why did they spend so much time talking about money? Why did Jesus say the love of money is the root of all evil? Why does Paul feel the need to push these reasonably prosperous Corinthians to give while pretty much making the Thessalonians beg for the opportunity to do the same? Think about his approach. The Thessalonian church begs him for the opportunity. I think, personally, because he was saying, whoa, guys, you know, think of your families. And with the Corinthian church, he's saying to them, come on, come on, you can do better. Why? What's the difference? Well, the difference is possession, goods, and wealth. They did a study in America in 1993. The poorest households in America gave 5.5% of their income to charitable causes. Okay? The poorest households. What do you think the wealthiest gave?
1%.
A bit more than that. We need to be slightly more generous to the wealth. 2.9%. Just over half. Has anything changed in 2,000 years? How's that different to the Thessalonian church or the Macedonian church? That must be careful. He talks about the church of Macedonia. The Macedonian church and the Corinthian church, the poor and the wealthy. Begging for the opportunity, probably a good prod. Yeah? Paul doesn't command them, though. He doesn't use his apostolic authority and say, thou shalt give money. He doesn't do that. Why? He doesn't need to. He shouldn't need to. Christians should prove their love is genuine through their sacrificial giving. Think about Zacchaeus, okay? Zacchaeus takes Jesus, they have dinner, and at the end of what must have been a really interesting theological conversation, I'm fairly certain, he comes out and he says what? He says, I'm going to give half my money to the poor, and anybody I've ever ripped off, I'm going to pay them back four times. So half of his money's gone. And then how many people do you think a tax collector has stolen money from over the years? I don't even want to think about it. I don't think his fortune will have been enough to pay off those bills. So what's he basically done? We don't think about it that way. What has he done? He impoverished himself just like that. Didn't he? He would have been left with nothing unless God wanted him to have a little something. But I'm convinced that people would have taken him apart. Giving is not the only way. It's not the only way we can prove our love, but it is a significant way. And yet Paul pushes them because he knows he has to. He knows their hearts and the temptations that these Corinthians have before them. And so he uses something that's guaranteed to make them think properly, doesn't he? He pulls out the big guns. He's already spoken of the grace of God in allowing the Thessalonians to give. This act of grace, he says, must be something you excel in. Grace runs its way all the way down through this passage. Now he draws them to the ultimate act of sacrificial grace. The grace of Christ. Jesus, who was rich beyond all measure, we're told. Rich beyond all measure. Did he have everything? Yes. The Word of God. He had all things as his. He spoke them into being. Jesus, who nonetheless put it all aside and became nothing, so that we might become rich, we're told in this passage. He became nothing. He became poor so we could become rich. What choice do the Corinthians really have in this? What choice do they have? What decision is there to make? Jesus gave everything for them. How much will they give for him, is what Paul says. I don't need my apostolic authority. I don't need to ram this down your throat. Scripture will tell you where you are. How much will they give for him? How much will we give for him? Verse 10, and in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Now Paul becomes a little bit more pastoral, doesn't he? See, he says there is benefit in this for you. Great benefit. You mustn't feel like you're going to lack as a result. In fact, he's not even getting them to do something new. He says, you started this journey a year ago, but for some reason you stopped. Probably because of the sin that was in their church that divided them. All sorts of difficulties have come up amongst them. Difficulties about eating meat dedicated to idols and all sorts of stuff has come up that's really divided the church, hasn't it? A divided church has a tough time giving. It's as a united body that we should be reaching out in generosity and doing God's work. That's what we're told, to do this together. Now, Paul wants them to continue doing what they'd started and to finish the work. There's no point in them starting something and not completing it. He says, you started it, get it done. Get somewhere. You desired to give. Let that desire be fired up again. Get it going again. Give again. And give according to their means, they're told. A small gift from one with little is as valuable to God as a large gift from one with much. We must remember that. Mother Teresa said that if you give what you do not need, it isn't giving. Get your head around that one. If you give what you do not need, it isn't giving. That's interesting. C.S. Lewis said, I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I am afraid the only safe rule is to give more than you can spare. I think that's lovely. He says, I can't tell you how much. Just give more than you can actually spare and all is good. Whatever we give, if given in this way, it's acceptable to God. It's not about who gives what or how much. That's irrelevant. It should be irrelevant to all of us. In fact, keep it to yourself. Keep it nice and quiet. It's about us giving enough. My pastor once told me simply, and I asked him at the time, I was a young man, I didn't know what to give. He said, give it till it hurts a little. I've always taken that as really good advice. Give until it hurts a little. If you're giving, doesn't matter how much you're giving, if it's not hurting you a little bit, then give some more. Give until you notice it. Our abundance should supply the need of those who have need. Now, I was chatting to a guy in church this morning. I said, this is an amazing passage, 2 Corinthians 8. We're talking about it before prayer meeting this morning. And I was just sharing some of the thoughts. And a guy came to church today, and he had very little. And he was looking for a tent, like a little tent for his kids, just so they could play outside without getting sunburnt, actually. And he was just talking about saving up to get this little tent. And the chap I'd been speaking to just said to him, hey, go buy the tent. You know, I'll pay for it. It's not a big deal. I don't know, 20, 30 quid. And he came to me afterwards and he said, I really felt amazing paying for that guy's tent. It wasn't a lot. It really wasn't a lot. It was one of those little kids' tents that you use at the beach. But he said, it made me feel incredible to pay for that guy's tent. Lovely, okay? Our abundance should supply the need of those who have need. It's not about perfect equality. It's not about giving until we're the same as the next guy. It's not about that. It isn't that the rich need to become impoverished so that the poor can become rich. It's not about that either. It's not about socialism. It's not about making sure we're all on the same. It's not about that. It's not about making sure we're all equal. That's not what it says. It's simply about the fact that God gives much to some. And those to whom he gives much have a responsibility to look after those who have less. When they have need, not want, when they have need, we have to relieve the plights of those to whom little has been given. Those to whom God has given much should give much to relieve the plight of those to whom God has given little. And if it's done in unity as a church, focused on doing the right thing, then there never has to be a situation where individuals are in need, not in the church of God. There never has to be a situation where individuals are burdened with all of the financial need of the poor either. Because some people feel that way. Some people feel like they own this financial plight of the poor. That's the model that we are to follow. That's the will of God, as Paul explains it to us. So what does it mean for us in, let's be honest, pretty wealthy Petersfield tonight? Are we persecuted and poverty-stricken? We're definitely not. Do we know people who are? What are we to do about this whole giving thing? Well, there's always going to be poverty, and there's always going to be poverty and persecution in the church, always. Our job as churches is to alleviate that in some way, to help them to bear their pain. We should do this as a church primarily. Now, I'm not saying only, okay? I'm not saying if you give to a wonderful Christian charity, you stop doing that and only give to your church. I'm not saying that at all. But we should give to our church, and as a church we should give. Make sure you're part of a unified body of believers giving together. Why? Well, there are benefits in giving together. It draws the body closer together. Allows many more people to appreciate the joy of giving. How would you have felt if England had won the World Cup? How would you have felt? Honestly. Happy? Yes? Overjoyed, maybe? Why? You weren't in the team. You didn't do anything. You didn't score the goals. You weren't even there. You didn't even travel over to Russia to go and watch the games. So why would you feel overjoyed? Why? Because they're your team, aren't they? It wasn't your victory, except it was. You're a supporter of that team. You're part of the team. They need you. They do. They need their supporters. They wouldn't be anything if it wasn't for the supporters. That corporate joy that you would have experienced there is what you take away from the rest of the church when you only give direct. We need to enable the body of believers to share in that corporate joy together as we support saints who are going through hard times. That's why we should give through our churches. Maybe we don't give it all. Even worse situation for us to be in. Many of us seek to do the right thing before God, don't we? We want to do the right thing. We want to follow His will and His way. We want to walk in His paths. We want to strive and do well. Perhaps we even excel in some of these things. Maybe we excel in our Bible reading, and we excel in our prayer lives, and we excel in our worship, and we excel in our love for one another, and our grace, and our mercy, and our attendance. We excel in all these things. But do we excel in this? Do we excel in giving? Do we excel in this wonderful act of grace that God has given to us? See, Jesus became poor that we might become rich. What do we do with that? We're called to give. We're told to give. To give out of what we have. That doesn't mean you should go into debt to give, okay? Be very clear on that. Give out of what you have. In fact, we should be begging for the privilege of being able to serve in this way. We're a long way from that. I'm a long way from that, okay? But we should be thinking this way. Do we think this way? I don't think this way. I should be changing. I need to be thinking about changing. What's stopping us? I'm going to suggest it's the same thing that was stopping the Corinthians. It's the same thing stopping the rich Americans, but not the poor Americans. It's the same thing that Matthew, Mark, and Luke were addressing 20% of the time, and Jesus in 16 of his parables. It's quite simply the root of all evil. The love of money. Not the money. There's nothing wrong with money. The love of money. The desire to hang on to it. Hope you're feeling as uncomfortable with this as I am. Ben Rogers, just to close, said that often when we go to the doctor for a checkup, he or she will begin to poke and prod and press various places on us, all the while saying, "Does this hurt? How about this? Does this hurt?" And eventually, you'll probably cry out in pain. And one of two things has happened. Either the doctor's pushed too hard without the right sensitivity, or, more likely, there is something wrong. And then the doctor's going to say, "Look, we'd better do some more tests. It's not supposed to hurt there." This is often the case when people preach on money. In that case, we're in need of the great physician, aren't we? Because it's not supposed to hurt there. If the prodding tonight's causing a little pain, then let's pray that God will help us see His will in these things. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. You know, Lord, how much I've been convicted by you this week. And I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. Lord, I know I do not see things this way yet. I do not experience an earnest desire to beg for the opportunity to relieve the plight of the saints. Lord, and I pray that you will give it. I pray that you will turn each one of us, that you will show us the need that we have to follow you. Lord, you have told us to give, and I ask that you will fill us with a desire to do just that, that you will cause each one of us, if we're thinking in a challenging way, that we'd go back and read these verses for ourselves and study them until we know what they mean to us and to you, Lord, and that you will guide us in accordance with your will to give in accordance with that will. Bless us, Lord, in this we pray. Amen.